Hi, Ashley and Heather. Jim Daly here along with John Fuller.
Hello.
We want to congratulate you on your interview being part of our Best of 2025 programs.
Thank you for reaching our Focus on the Family audience with your outstanding content.
Your insights on creating warm, meaningful connections in marriage have truly made an impact on our listeners. You're making a real difference in the lives of couples literally around the world. So thank you so much for sharing your heart and wisdom with us. And we want to wish you both a wonderful year filled with God's richest blessings.
So the first thing that changed in my marriage was believing the best about Ashley, meaning the things that he's doing for a reason. I don't need to control him or nag him. So I started complimenting him. I started, anytime he did anything, I would make sure I was admiring and respecting him. And was that like the first year of our marriage? After the first year, that changed everything.
Dr. Heather Holloman and her husband Ashley are with us today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. Thanks for joining us. I'm John Fuller.
John, one of our most popular programs from last year was with Heather, and it was fantastic. People responded, and we are quite confident that today's broadcast will have that same kind of response because she just touches a great nerve when it comes to how to communicate. And if you're in marriage, you get it. Sometimes you're doing it well, sometimes you're not doing it well. I remember one time I'm reading the newspaper, watching a Broncos football game, and Gene's talking to me, and I think I've developed a bit of that skill because of this job. And she looked at me and said, "What did I just say?" And I gave it back to her verbatim, and she said, "I appreciate that, but I need your face." And I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And yeah, that's part of it. How do we communicate in a deeper way in our marriages to grow that intimacy, not just physically, but most importantly, emotionally and spiritually?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a yearning for so many of us, and we don't know the path. This is going to be a great show. Heather's husband, Ashley, is joining her for this conversation, as I said. He's the executive director of Seated and Sent, a ministry he and Heather founded. And Heather has studied and spoken about conversation and relationships. She's an associate teaching professor of advanced writing at Penn State. And she's a speaker and author, and her book is really the foundation for today's conversation. It's what we talked about last time, in fact. So it's called The Six Conversations, Pathways to Connecting in an Age of Isolation and Incivility. Get a copy of this book and learn more about our guests. We've got the details at focusonthefamily.com.
Heather and Ashley, welcome back to Focus on the Family. For you, Heather, first time for Ashley, welcome.
Thank you so much. So glad to be here.
Good to have you both. Hey, Heather, let me start with you. We did have some discussions previously, and you are in that university setting.
Yes.
You're teaching, you know, late teen, early 20-somethings, and there seems to be a lot of loneliness expressed from that group. When researchers do the studies, they're saying it's one of the loneliest groups that they've seen at that age for as long as they've done some of the research. So I guess a basic question before we even apply this to marriage and what's happening there, what's going on in the culture where people that are so connected digitally today feel so alone?
Well, one of the problems is we wrote this book, really talked about writing The Six Conversations because of what we called the culture of incivility. Just people were really suspicious of each other. They approach each other not believing the best, just feeling like people were enemies coming out of, you know, even from 2016 on. Also, people just have lost the skill of connecting from COVID. We were seeing a lot of research studies coming out about the lack of just people were isolated and they did not know how to re-engage and connect. And also recently we've been looking at it's a culture of monologuing and not dialoguing. So think about TikTok and Instagram reels and people on there. They're talking, they're monologuing to an imagined audience, and there's not a lot of just interpersonal connection. So I tell my students this is the number one professional skill you can develop is the art of forming warm connections.
Yeah, and they respond well to that
challenge? They love it. This year I even started what's called Conversation Cafe, where 15 minutes at the beginning of every class I have them practice the art of conversation, and then they record in a journal what went well, what questions they enjoyed, where they felt stuck. They love it. It makes them really succeed in interviews and wherever they're out, you know, in their dating lives, they love it. So they practice the four mindsets of a loving conversation. foundation. We talk about the 6 conversational pathways and then the 3 fresh goals of a conversation, and they have to do that all in 15 minutes.
So this is a bit of, the book is a bit of the curriculum that
it
you
is.
Do.
It's a great curriculum, yeah.
And we're going to cover some of that. We won't be able to get to all of it. Let me ask you, Ashley, I mean, you've been married 25 years, and you know, the good thing about doing this with students is it does prepare them. Not all people are going to get married. I get that. We're not making an idol out of marriage. But many will get married. And in doing so, that really is great preparatory work for how to be in an intimate relationship with somebody. Let me ask it this way. The way God wired us, there's that scripture that references that he created us for relationship. Yeah. And we tend to ignore that. I mean, it's like our being is meant to be in relationship. Yeah. But we are working against that natural God-given bent, it seems like.
Yeah, at the core and essence of all of this is what is at the essence of who God is. Even before the world was created, he, you know, existed in relationship with himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he had wonderful conversations with himself, I can only imagine. And then he created a world for us to live in and created us in his image and designed us in his image to relate similarly and to have great conversations. And so I'm someone, Heather, this comes very naturally to, I don't, we can, you know, I can, we can talk about that maybe more, but this is something I've really had to grow and learn in. But what gives me great hope is God has fashioned me in his image. And so I too can have great conversations, meaningful connections. I've got to work at it maybe more than others, but it's hardwired into who I am.
I think that's great though. And so often, I mean, we tease all the time here at Focus on the Family, how marriage, you know, you're not always the opposites are attracting, but often they are. It's like introvert and extrovert and those kinds of things. But it is kind of humorous that God puts something in us that we are attracted to the things we don't possess.
Yeah, totally.
In order to, you know, the scripture talks about it completing us, right?
That's right.
And then we're, then we have a challenge. Then it's either going to be a good thing or it's going to be irritating.
Right.
You guys have been married 25 years. So what do you, when you look at your own marriage, not to put you on the spot, but I kind of am, what are those attributes that you look at in your own marriage that make your marriage healthy?
Well, for me, it's, we've really developed the conviction to continually be curious about one another.
That is awesome.
And ask really, I mean, being a student of each other. And I love it because I was just thinking about the verse in Colossians about how in Christ are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. And I think when I'm with Ash, I want to seek out the wisdom of Christ that's in him because he's a believer. You know, like I want to ask him good questions, like what is God teaching you? What are you learning about him? That's been a real foundation of our marriage, at least in the last 10 years. And then also this for me, and I don't know if this is the same for you, Ashley, but believing the best about him has changed everything about our marriage. And not just believing it in my heart, but saying positive things to him every day, it changes the communication climate of our home. And that's rooted in even the research we read from the Yale Relationship Lab about, it's called expressing liking. You have to tell your spouse how much you like him every day. So those are the two that have transformed me the most, which are 2 of the 4 mindsets of a loving connection.
Yeah, I think for me, the whole just the whole idea of oneness, that God has called us to be one. Part of the way that that gets worked out for us is just oneness of purpose and our mission and embracing life as being sent ones and living life as those God has sent out to others. But also, I think as part of that is one of the goals we talk, Heather talks about in the book, a meaningful conversation, is sharing their goals, you know, or helping them grow, helping them reach their goals. And I love that about our marriage. It's like, wait a minute, if God's called us together, and if Ephesians is at 2:10, you know, he's got good works prepared in advance for us to do, well, then he's got good works prepared in advance for her to do and for me to do and for us to do together. And there have been times in our marriage where they kind of tend to bump up against each other. It's like, wait a minute, God's got this worked out. We'll figure this out together. We don't have to compete about what God has for us for our lives if we really follow this oneness idea.
Yeah. So. Let me, because you said that so beautifully, both of you, and I'm thinking of the listeners that they're not there. They didn't do a PhD in communication. So they haven't had those milestone breakthroughs yet. So it was interesting in your answer, you're kind of referencing you learned to.
Yes.
So where, you know, where were those milestones for you? Year five, year three, six months? When did it start where you're going, okay, I need to express that I like you?
Well, this is embarrassing, but when we got married, I was a terrible wife. I was nagging. I was controlling. I kept a record of wrongs. Mm. If he didn't take out the trash, if he didn't do the dishes, I was terrible. And I don't know where this came from. I guess I had the expectation of marriage that his entire job was to just make me happy and do whatever I say every day. It was terrible. Jim and John, I am confessing to you now. Yeah.
I'm a little uneasy here.
It was our marriage. We had a marriage counselor.
It wasn't that bad,
honestly. No, but it's good. These are normal things.
Well, and we see marriages that function that way now, where there's a lot of complaining and criticism. And the Lord really taught me. He used wise counselors to talk about this idea of believing the best about your spouse. And that's rooted, obviously, in Scripture, but it comes from the social science research of just how people grow, how people change. No one wants to be in an environment where you're constantly being criticized or judged. So the first thing that changed in my marriage was believing the best about Ashley, meaning the things that he's doing for a reason. I don't need to control him or nag him. So I started complimenting him. I started, anytime he did anything, I would make sure I was admiring and respecting him. And was that like the first year of our marriage? After the first year, that changed everything. So that was the first milestone. And probably the second biggest milestone for our marriage happened when we became involved as graduate students in the ministry of CRU, which was formerly Campus Crusade for Christ, because we learned how to share our faith, and we began what we call to this day living a sent life together. So that changed everything about the purpose of our marriage.
Let's get that, the sent life. Yes. Ashley, what does that mean?
It means believing that evangelism, loving others well, being missional, serving others, however you want to put it, isn't just something that we do, it's who we are. As Jesus said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, he's saying this to his disciples and by extension to us, so I send you. And so core to our identity as believers is that we're sent ones. And so this is not something we just do for God, but it's something we do with God. Mm. It's not just something we have to do, but it's something we get to do. It's living life in expectation that God is always at work, that he is working around us all the time, that he invites us into that with him, and we get to do this with him. So it's really a mindset shift of, can I believe that God's involving me in the great work that he's doing in the world?
Yeah. Heather, let me ask you, you in the book pointed out a scripture, I think it's Philippians 2:3-7.
Life-changing.
It was life-changing for you. And I think to preface this, one of the problems we have in the Christian faith is really reading the word and then like digesting it and living it. There is a big distinction in research between a convictional Christian, somebody who is doing that. You're actually reading the word and saying, okay, I need to change.
Yes.
And it's right there. Versus someone who's lightly Christian, if I could say it that way, who may have made a profession of faith, but they're not putting the tenets of the faith into practice. Yes. And you don't have to be perfect. The Lord has plenty of grace, but it's living the faith. And if I may, let me read it
and get you to respond. This is such a great passage.
Because I think it's so critical, and it really does shore it all up. It says, again, Philippians 2:3-7, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Mm-hmm. This thing, you got to stop and think about it, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Whew, that's a problem in the culture. It continues, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Kaboom.
I love it.
That is so good.
Right.
How did that speak to your heart and change your attitude?
Well, it I believe that Philippians 2, also if you pair it probably with Romans 12, those two passages of scripture, I feel like are the foundation for Christian discipleship and what it means to be a mature believer.
And Romans 12 just helps.
Yes. That's the one that's like, you know, bless those who curse you, you know, show hospitality, weep with those right. who weep. But it also says to value others above yourself. It's a great parallel passage. But what I learned about myself from Philippians 2, what the Holy Spirit was showing me is, Heather, you need to value others above yourself, take on their interests, be curious about them, show positive regard to people, express concern about their life, and then humble yourself. One way to say it is, in any situation, instead of taking the highest place, take the lowest place. And that means that you position yourself to be a servant, even in conversation, that you're not there to get all the attention. You're not there to have everyone focus on you or monologue. And I was someone who talked way too much as a child. And I just read that passage and I thought, there's a whole different way to live. I can enter a room and be a servant. I can enter a room and value the person who's in front of me, really value them and honor them above myself. And we do that through conversation. And what happens is, when you live that way, you're going to have warm connections with people, and then you're going to naturally transition to gospel conversations that don't feel awkward or like a pivot in the conversation or a sales pitch, because you already have a warm connection because you're living out Philippians 2.
What's so interesting about this is how contrary it is to the world.
It is.
Especially right now.
It is.
Where it's screaming and, you know, shouting at each other and division. To show up that way, people are attracted to that from every quarter of humanity. I mean, there's something they're going, wow, that person really cares about me.
Yes.
Who doesn't want somebody to care about them?
Right.
Which is, you know, it's such the magic of the Holy Spirit, if I could say it in that context. Mm-hmm. Just love people sincerely and people's hearts crack open. You've mentioned a couple times, but I really want the definition when you refer to positive regard. This is a term that comes out of psychology, but let me put fearful people at ease. Don't be distant from those things. I believe what most psychology is showing us is God's design for humanity, and it's right in there. And sometimes we have to say, wow, what does positive regard, how does that relate to Scripture?
Yeah, I love it, because it means that you really are believing the best about them, that you are choosing a mindset to choose, like, I'm going to move towards this person and I'm going to find what's really good. You're not ignoring what might be there. You're just choosing as an attitude of your heart to say, God has built this person in his image to, this person has great value. You've never met a nobody, that kind of thing. And can I really search out, being curious, what is really, really great about them? And can my heart be positively disposed towards them and choose to like them and to express that you like them? Sometimes it's real simple. You're just saying, hey, I like you. I like our interaction. We may differ on a lot of things, but I'm really glad you're my neighbor. I really admire and respect you, and I'm really glad that God's called us into friendship. So I think it could be really simple.
Now, I want to be fair. We're bending this toward marriage. We're making that turn now. We've done a good job laying the framework. I would think, though, Heather, since you're representing all women at the table, there's a wife going, yeah, I would like to do that. You don't know my husband. There's not many things I can like about him, because he does, you know, you can hear the conversation in you. I don't want to overstate that, but help that spouse, whether it's male or female, husband or wife, who isn't feeling that they have a chance at making this better. I mean, that's a tough question. But there's some fundamental things we can do that actually can begin to turn the ship in the right direction.
Well, one thing is just gratitude, to believe that God gave you your spouse for a reason, and in his infinite wisdom, you're together. And to say, you know, Lord, thank you for my spouse. And if you need to, ask God to show you what he sees in him. I mean, you can get some supernatural help here, but also to just, even throughout the day, be grateful for things like acts of service, be grateful for the job that he has, the way he's providing for the family, any little simple thing. Notice when you see good character. You could also, one thing we thought was interesting is the research on sharing memories. Like, I just thought of you today, and I had this great memory of you. Do you remember when we did this 10 years ago? That research is really strong about how to form a warm connection. We were doing a seminar for parents with how to build a marriage, too. And we said, you know, why don't you just text your spouse a kind word? and see what happens. Text the spouse who's not here a kind word. And we were amazed at what happened. The phones went off and the spouses were like, what happened? Are you dying? Do you have cancer? Because they just weren't used to hearing positive words. So if you take anything from this interview, what about this? Compliment your spouse 3 times a day. Yeah. 3 times a day. Find something good. And it's a beautiful way to live. It's changed my professional life. It's changed how I interact with my students. When people feel that you like them and that you're expressing love towards them, you're going to see incredible things happen. People become more creative. You're helping their mental health. You're helping them be at ease. Wonderful things happen when you create an environment of what's called liking. You like them.
Yeah. It's so obvious, but so hard. Yeah. I don't know why. Why do we, in a marriage context, why do we fall into these ruts that we don't do that? I mean, it seems like the perfectly right thing to do.
Honestly, I think it's training. Once I read this research, I thought to myself, I have not complimented my boss once. That day.
Did you hear that, John?
I did not compliment my I remember after we were in a faculty meeting and I sent an email and I said, I just wanted to thank you for running a great meeting. My core value is efficiency. So I told him, I said, thank you for running such an efficient meeting. You would have thought that this man had never received a compliment in his life. And when you do that in a professional setting, you really do change the climate. You're going to get more opportunities. People want to be around people who know how to say kind words. I mean, it comes too out of scripture. You know, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs.
Wow.
I was not acting this way. So now before I speak to Ash, I'm thinking, wait, is this helpful? Am I building him up? So I don't know. I'm hoping I'm doing a good job.
You are. Doing
Am
great.
I?
You're okay. Great. Yeah. I think the other thought that's coming to my mind is what's going to give the relationship the best shot at working? And getting past that tough point. And I don't know that. I think I'm 0 for 10 at like being not believing the best and it actually helping the marriage move forward. You know, that just doesn't work.
Right.
And so from a practical standpoint, can I by faith believe the best in the situation and at least help set the best environment to give it the best chance possible at moving forward?
Right. And one thing that really changed us with believing the best is understanding when you're curious about your spouse, the things that you don't like about them, guess what those are? It's a difference in core values. Mm-hmm. And it's not right or wrong. So Ash values adventure, spontaneity. I criticized him for that all the time. I was like, where's our plan? Where's our itinerary? Where are we going to dinner? What's happening? He doesn't value certainty and efficiency, which are my two core values. Mm. When I realized it was a values difference, I began to be thankful because I said, Ash, I really love that you bring a lot of adventure to our marriage. But then he realized how to bless me.
Well, I'm just thinking, as far as putting a plan together.
Yes.
So just, you know, if our travels, like, can we schedule unscheduled time? You know, can we find
right,
a way for this to work? But the other thing that's coming to mind is early in our marriage, this is a fun story. Early in our marriage, Heather would leave small glasses of beverage, water, whatever, all over the house. And it drove me crazy. It's like, why? Just use the same one. Why do we always have to have like 5 or 6 glasses, half-drunk glasses of water all over the house?
Good, this sounds like normal talk.
This is normal talk.
I'm getting more comfortable
right.
now.
Yes, and so, yes.
I thought, well, why does that matter? Who cares? I mean, is this really? But it was driving me crazy. And someone said, I bet the things that drive you crazy are going to be the things that will endear you to her the most. And I started thinking about that. I was like, yep, you know what? If it turns out that Heather, you know, passes away before I do, I bet I'm going to be setting out little half-drunk glasses of water all over the house.
That's sweet.
Because that is something that I just really love about her. And like no one else knows. Well, I guess a lot of more people know about that now. But at the moment, at the time, it's like, wow, this is what you can turn something that is just an aggravation into something that can be really endearing.
Heather, some of the practical things we need to apply in the book, you talk about the 4 L's of a caring bond. Let's cover those.
Well, that was just communication 101. It's listening. And what I mean, well, I'll go through them. It's listening. It's limiting distractions. It's letting others talk and loving people through your face. That chapter is really just about if you don't know if you have some basic conversation skills, these are kind of the 4 ways to make sure you're conversing well with people. The one that I learned the most about was how to listen, though, because you may be thinking, oh, I do that. I put my cell phone away. I let others speak. I also know to, you know, make eye contact. But nobody ever taught me what I was listening for.
Oh, interesting.
When people are talking especially your spouse or your children, you're listening for what's called core values, or you're listening for a story of transformation or change, something that you can hook onto to ask further questions of. And what I mean by listening for core values is it's a really quick way to form a bond with someone if you ask them about, you know, how was your weekend? You know, what did you do this weekend? And they share. What you're listening for is, what do they really value? Are they talking a lot about their friends? Are they talking about projects? What are they actually talking about? And when you say back to them, oh, as you're talking, I can tell you really value whatever it was, they will feel really connected to you and really understood.
It.
Yes, the very first conversation I had when I tried this principle, I was meeting with actually an atheist professor. I talk about it in the book. We had to co-teach together, and I just said, tell me what's challenged you most about your semester. First conversation I had with her, she said, oh, it's been a terrible semester. I turned in a project. It wasn't my best work. I had to do a presentation in a meeting, and I misunderstood the deadline, and I had to put something together. It was not my best work. And I said to this professor, look, as you're talking, I can tell you really value excellence. And you have a really hard time recovering when you haven't done your best work. She put her hand over her heart and she says, that is who I am. Mm. She said, I feel terrible. She said, Heather, what do you do when you haven't done your best work? How do you recover? I said, well, you know, I'm a Christ follower. And because I'm a Christian, to this atheist professor, I said, you know, I'm a Christian. And because of that, when I do really badly and I haven't done my best work, I recover a lot more quickly because I know that my performance doesn't indicate, you know, doesn't determine how much God loves me. Mm. She said to me, this is my favorite conversation. Can you come every Tuesday to my office? And we tried it again with neighbors we were having a hard time connecting with. I would just listen really carefully, even disgruntled neighbors who didn't seem like they wanted to even bond with me. I even took my daughter out and said, look, I want you to observe what's going to happen here. I'm going to try to listen for this neighbor's core values, and I want you to observe. So my daughter, Kate, came to just watch what happened. And this one neighbor, I said, are you going to the wrestling game this weekend? And he said, it's not called a game. And I said, oh, okay, you know, already this isn't going well. And I said, are you going? He goes, well, I was going to go, but nobody is following the schedule I sent. My family did not get the itinerary. Nobody's going to arrive on time. Everyone's going to miss my tailgate. And I said to him, as you're talking, I can tell you really value having a schedule and an orderly day. I said, were you like a military man? He, again, put his hand over his heart. He's like, that is me. I really value my schedule. Keep walking with me. Let's go. My daughter was amazed. She said, how did you just do that? He wants to spend time with us now. What did you do? I said, Kate, I was just listening for who he is, what he values, without judgment. It was great. And sometimes you'll say that to people and they don't know what they value. And you'll articulate it for them, and they'll want to keep talking to you.
Ashley, tell me about the bonfire you and Heather experienced at New Year's Eve. What was that about?
Yeah, we were just with some friends from church and just celebrating New Year's, of course. But we were trying to ask this one couple. They had been on the front lines with COVID. They were in the medical profession. And we're asking them, trying to understand what they were going through in the midst of that. And so I was kind of going through all the different pathways that we talk about in the book about how to ask good questions. And I was asking more about the physical questions, kind of what they were experiencing, kind of what kind of things they actually physically do. But you could tell it really wasn't really landing, really wasn't really ministering to them. And then Heather, what did you ask again? You asked?
I just decided to try the emotional category.
Right, right.
And what was that question?
I just said, how are you handling the emotions involved in serving in the medical field? They burst into tears and said, we need to talk about this. Thank you so much for asking that question.
And then they went to share just how stressful it is.
Yes. And that matters because sometimes, like Ash had an agenda. He wanted to talk about physical aspects of what it's like. I wanted to maybe talk about social. Who do you hang out with in the hospital? How's that going? No, they needed the emotional category.
That's good.
And they didn't want to talk about God. Where do you see Jesus in this? They just shut down. They said, it's too much. I can't talk about this right now. They didn't know where they were seeing God. And I thought, well, okay, let's not go in that category, which is a spiritual category. They just wanted to process their emotions. So when you go down your list of kind of pathways, we learned at that bonfire to listen for what people like to talk about.
What are those pathways quickly?
Social, emotional, physical, cognitive, volitional, which is about human decisions, and spiritual. So most people think, oh, I'm going to ask about your friends, or what are you thinking about? That's the cognitive, or how did you decide? That's the volitional. And we tend to ask all those questions. But in this case, you need to ask an emotional question. How are you handling the emotions of? And that opened up the pathway, and we could ask follow-up questions. We actually asked a follow-up question in the social category. We said, this is really hard. Who else are you sharing these emotions with? And they said, no one. It's so lonely. We don't know who to talk to.
It really unlocked everything.
Right. It unlocked everything to ask that first question. And that's what the beauty of the six conversations is. It's not about the first question. It's the endless combinations of questions you can ask afterwards. So you'll never get lost starting or continuing a loving conversation again.
These are great principles. Mm-hmm. You also have four different mindsets.
Oh, this is the game changer.
Okay.
The four mindsets will change your life. Do you want to add in any that? Well, Ash again comes here today as the introvert, the one.
Oh yeah,
right.
that's the fun thing. We should probably lay that out for them. As you can already tell, Heather's really good at this and natural at this. I'm not. I'm more of an introvert. I stumble over my words. I think of the best thing to say 14 days later,
right.
And so the joke that we have, but it's kind of true too, is because I think it helps people imagine, oh, I can do this. I don't have to be Heather or someone like Heather to do this. Is I'm proof of concept. If I can do this, anyone, can do this. We can all grow in this. And so, but the mindsets have been super helpful with that.
And I'll say them for you. And everyone is usually deficient in one area and really good in another. And this is rooted in the social science research. So if you read the book, you'll see a lot of research studies quoted, but they really come out of just four Bible passages, Philippians 2, Romans 12, Galatians 6, and 1 Thessalonians. So as I'm saying them, you'll be like, where have I heard this before? So in order to have a warm connection with anyone, but in this case, your spouse, you need to do four things. And if these four things are happening, you will feel a warm connection. So you're going to be curious. You're going to ask really good questions rooted in the six dimensions of what it means to be human. You're going to believe the best. You're going to express concern. And you're going to share your life. Now, as an introvert, Ash had to grow in curiosity. He just couldn't think of, I don't even know what question to ask. And then, I don't know what my next question is. So we'll tell you how we solved that problem. But expressing concern and me needing to grow in believing the best about people. Because as you can imagine, I'm on a college campus. The political climate is very stressful. I had to change my mindset and believe the best about people. And I wasn't good at expressing concern. I didn't know how to ask people the right questions to help them unburden really what's going on in their life. And you only really need to know a couple things about your spouse. Like, what are the major stressors today? Is there any thought that's going through your mind you can't get rid of? Meaning, what have you been thinking about most today? Those kind of simple questions. And then being self-aware enough to share my own life with people. Meaning, you have to be someone that you don't have to necessarily keep a journal, but are you someone that's self-aware enough that when your spouse says, hey, what have you been thinking about most today? Or what worries are keeping you up that you would know what to say? So
yeah, for me, it was be curious, as Heather mentioned, was the hardest for me to grow in, and then share your life. And part of it was the self-aware part of, do I even know how I'd answer those questions? What's really going on in my life? But the other part that I had to work through was, it's a little bit of self-image probably issues, but why don't we just let the Heathers of the world talk and we'll just kind of sit here. But do I have anything really significant to add? Do I have anything significant to say? And I really had to work through God with God on that. I get to exist. I get to be here. I get to talk. And, I think there's a lot of us probably across the world that just will sit back and say, I don't really have anything to add here. We want to hear from you.
I so appreciate that because I think a lot of young people, when you look in that context, they don't feel empowered. Yeah. What I have to say matters much.
Right.
Who's going to listen to me? And that's not good. It's not healthy.
Right.
Well, no. And back to living our sent life, when Ash really believed he had things to share, he's moved out in faith. And two people on our street have prayed to receive Christ recently just because he entered into loving conversation with them and shared his life and got
That's amazing.
I know.
Yeah, it's so good.
Yeah.
I think it's an obvious question. I don't know that we all know the answer, but what are the goals in creating conversation? I mean,
Yes.
Do you have a goal in mind? Is it better yes. not to have a goal in mind other than to be engaged, to make the eye contact, to ask values-oriented questions?
Well, this is what I loved. A lot of people might be listening and saying, well, I don't even know where this conversation should end. Why am I even doing this?
Why are we doing this?
Yes, well, yeah. what I learned, and this was so fascinating because the research just was lining right up to what Scripture says. So in any conversation, here's where you want to end. You want to end in one of three ways. You want to encourage, help someone with their goals, or lead to a state of marveling. This is a life-changing principle to imagine that every conversation with your spouse could lead you both to a state of awe. The research is astonishing. When you're in a state of awe, you're actually lowering your cortisol levels. You're doing so many good things for your mental yeah. health. But it relates to, as you think about the point of our lives as worshiping, think of, you know, the idea of speaking to each other in psalms and spiritual hymns. And the way to lead someone to a state of awe is to look for divine activity. So even this morning, you know, mentioning someone talking to me in the hotel, and Ash is like, that's amazing. Do you think God, you know, sent that person to you? And we're marveling all of a sudden.
Yeah.
So look for divine activity. Talk about the word together. Talk about God together. But in any interaction with anyone, a neighbor, a child, you're thinking, how can I encourage this person? How can I help them with their goals or lead them to a state of marveling? Hebrews talks about spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Yeah. So, and it's not hard to keep all these things in your mind. People may be listening thinking, this is hard. I have four mindsets. I have six conversational pathways. I have, you know, these three fresh goals. It's actually not that hard to remember when you're with someone. Like, well, okay, I can encourage this person. I can help them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's a good reason to get the book. And
right.
Jean has devoured this. She's read it 7-8 times and just loves the content. And I would say yes and amen. I'm getting it vicariously through Jean. And it's really, really awesome. Let's speak right at the end here about conflict in marriage. Mm-hmm. You had a counselor who once gave you a suggestion for managing concerns. Let me frame this too. And again, I don't want to be stereotypical, but fear is often something that wives feel. Men can feel this too, but my experience has been there's a fear and control battle for wives and moms where fear rises, control rises. But speak to this construct of managing concerns or managing fear, if we put even a bigger label on it.
Well, this related to that first year of marriage where I was complaining all the time. A lot of it was rooted in fear. You're absolutely right. But our marriage counselor gave us a life-changing tip, which I'm going to let Ash share because I thought this cannot work, but it really did work and it probably saved our marriage. It's called the Thursday Folder. Are you ready for this?
This is great. It saved your marriage.
It really did, I believe.
Because at that point in our marriage, we were just fighting about a lot of things, just trying to sort out what life was going to look like.
Disagreeing.
Yeah, almost every conversation. Every conversation was negative.
We were being curious and believing the best. No, we were maybe not so much, but we were just having a lot of things we had to work out. And he said, do you guys notice that a lot of your time is spent working on your marriage and in a way of just your fighting and struggling? He goes, marriage is designed to be fun and light and enjoyable, but you're spending a lot of your time not doing that. He goes, what if you just set a time, Thursdays, where that would be where you worked on your marriage and the rest of the week you just enjoyed being married? And he goes, well, we're like, well, what do you do about like these things that happen in between? He goes, get a notebook, write it down so that you feel like you actually got to capture it. You got to express yourself a little bit. You didn't just lose it. And then Thursday's going to come. Don't worry. And you can talk about it when Thursday comes. But then Friday through Wednesday, go enjoy your life.
That's great.
And you know what happens is by the time you get to Thursday, the things that just seem so huge, you're like, oh, yeah, that was no big deal.
Right.
We don't even talk about them.
Wow.
And then the things that remained, we did. We knew that Thursday was going to come and we'd work on it. Man, we really enjoyed our marriage.
Well, we made
so much
it a
more.
Date. And
yeah.
It was funny though, when you open up the Thursday notebook, I remember and this was a long time ago, I would have a list of 10 things I needed to, you know, argue about and complain about. And I would look at that list and be like, oh, I don't care about that anymore. Okay, number two, I was worried because you're not mowing the lawn or whatever it was.
Whatever it was.
And then we would talk about it, like what's our whatever it was, silly stuff. Or gosh, I was really angry Monday because we needed to make a decision about, you know, going to this wedding, or we needed to make a decision about this. And so I put it in the Thursday notebook. Well, guess what? Thursday, we can make all our decisions Thursday.
Yeah.
And it really helped me with fear and control because I knew Thursday was coming. But it doesn't have to be Thursday. It could be any night.
Right.
So the majority of marriage should be fun, light, joyful. And then Thursday night, you can have it out with everything.
Yeah.
It really helped. Do you guys like that? You like that idea?
I like it. I think it compartmentalizes it. And the other thing that you mentioned, Ashley, is it gives you time to reduce the catastrophic nature of it.
Yes. Everything seems so important in that moment.
I mean, Gene and I would do that. Especially when the boys were like in junior high, and you know, I go to bed quick. So by 10 o'clock, my head's on the pillow. I'm ready to go out. And Gene would say, "We need to talk about Trent." I'm like, "What?
No, I know. Yes."
But to her credit, she recalibrated and realized when we're having coffee in the morning would be a great time to talk about what she wanted to talk about.
Like choosing the right time.
Yeah. It's so much of it.
Yeah, the right time.
Yeah, that was the other advice that I was given. Like, nothing good happens after 10 o'clock. So just like, don't go to bed angry, but just kind of table it to the morning. Yeah.
Can you address that real quick? Because early on in our marriage, it was that Ephesians verse, don't let the sun go down on your anger.
Yeah.
And so we felt compelled. We've got to solve it now.
Right. That's exactly what I thought. And my friend was like, "How's that going?" I was like, "Well, not too well."
Yeah.
He goes, "Well, why don't you just in your heart try to just table this, love your wife, go to bed, and you're in your much better shape in the morning than you are at 10 o'clock at night."
Mm-hmm. So let's end right here with this obvious question. The husband and wife who may not have that warm connection, they've kind of been in that rut for a long time, and it's just habit now that we don't compliment each other, we take each other for granted. What's one thing, other than reading the book, that they could do, like tonight? What could we do differently tonight to help us?
Do we each get to say one?
Yeah, let's do it that
way. I would say, and this is a little trick I learned, to ask your spouse, this is what you say: "I want to have a warm connection with you. What question are you hoping I'll ask you about your life?"
Oh, Gene would love that.
Because sometimes I want to talk about my friends or my emotions or these things. And Ash is like, "Actually, I want you to ask me about the woodworking, or I want you to ask me about whatever it is, some book he's reading." I had no idea. He loves history. He wants me to talk about the Civil War or what he learned about Gettys. I had no idea.
How it's made.
Right. And so I would say, ask your spouse. And I've told my students this. I said, look, if you're having a hard time on a date, just tell the guy, "Here's the question I'm hoping you'll ask me." It will save him. You'll start off on the right foot because you are telling him what you want. I had students that say, "Oh, you said we were going to break up and now we're engaged." You know, just because I said, you know, "Here's something you can ask you." What about you, Ash?
Yeah, I would say go back to the believing the best part. And one of the questions you can ask is, or one of the ways of expressing liking is, "Do you remember the time we did ... just a shared memory? And I think being able to go back and reminisce about good times, like there were good times. There are strengths to our marriage. Can we remember those and just kind of believe that good times will come again?
Yeah, that's good. You know, we do something, a 4-day intensive, Hope Restored, for marriages that are in real trouble.
Yes.
It's got a great success rate. 2 years later, we go back and survey those couples, 80%. I think the latest was 81%, still married and doing better. But this is core to what they're teaching in that 4-day intensive is you once loved each other.
Mm-hmm.
Something happened that was good. Mm-hmm. How do we get back to that place so that we're not pushing each other's buttons, we're not ignoring the core things that make you, and we show interest, all the things you talked about today. Man, if that's where you're at, or a lighter version of that, you're just kind of going through the motions. It's a business relationship. She's your roommate. That's not what God intended for you. There's so much more. And Heather's done a great job with Ashley's input, obviously, and life experience in this wonderful book, The 6 Conversations, Pathways to Connecting in an Age of Isolation and Incivility. Boom. That kind of is the neon sign today. And what great advice you've given us, Heather and Ashley. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
And man, the best we can do is if you can make a gift monthly or a one-time gift of any amount to Focus on the Family, we'll send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for being part of the ministry. We believe in the content so much that it's going to help you. That if you can't afford it, get in touch with us, and we'll trust others will cover the cost of this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, contact us today to donate and request that book, 800, the letter A, and the word family. Or you'll find all the details at focusonthefamily.com. And thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.